Philemon this morning, and this will be our last lesson. And we've saved the best to last. Let's read here the book. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I guess I didn't give you time to get there, did I? I got a lot to say, so I'm going to go fast here. So turn your pages fast. You got it, Josh? All right. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, a fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in the love, because thy bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit would not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in the obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, and the grace of our Lord Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And even as I read this morning, I'm finding tremendous things. Okay. This epistle of Philemon, of course, is a letter written from prison in Rome by Paul to another Christian leader in the Lycus Valley and possibly in Colossae. Philemon, who this is addressed to, Paul mentions in here that he owed him his own life because Paul had led him to the Lord. Philemon had a slave. His name was Onesimus. A lot of slaves were called Onesimus because it means that they were profitable. But this slave had become unprofitable. He had run away. He had even robbed his master. He ends up in Rome. He gets saved in Rome. And Paul writes this letter encouraging Philemon to receive him back as a servant, but also much more as a brother in the Lord. And so we've taken the last number of Sundays to talk about forgiveness and the many things that this letter teaches, and that we need to cultivate a heart of forgiveness, and we're never more like Jesus Christ than when we forgive. And so revenge and grudging and just a heart of bitterness is not godlike. But there's another wonderful lesson in this letter, kind of hidden behind the scenes, and it's a lesson of types. Now, I have a real strong resistance to typology, because a lot of times people take things and try to make them what they're not. I remember years ago going to Bible college, and there was the preacher boys would come into Bible college, and they always have these new ideas, and they were handing out this tape of this guy who preached a message about Eliezer going to get a bride for Isaac, and how the camel represented grace, you know, and he had a hump on his back, and they made something out of that, and he had his hooves that, you know, went through the sand, and somehow they made this big message about the camel, and it was all typology, and it was all a bunch of speculation and a bunch of humbug to me. But so we need to be careful in typology, and really most typical things and most parables have one main message, and we don't need to try to talk about, you know, the birds that come up, picked up the seed, and who they were, and carry it further. But there are some real types in the Bible, and we know from the Old Testament that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were typical of Jesus coming. And so I think that we're going to find some real types in this passage. We have really three individuals. We have the guy named Philemon, and he is the owner of the slave, and he's going to typify God. And then we're going to have Onesimus. He's an unprofitable person, and he's going to typify mankind. And then we're going to have the Apostle Paul, and he is going to typify a mediator between Onesimus, mankind, and the owner, Philemon, and God. And so let's first consider the owner. Under the Roman law, slaves were completely under the authority of their owner. A guy named B.W. Johnson wrote a commentary on Philemon, and in the introduction he said this: under the Roman law, slaves were not considered a man, but a chattel, that is, a piece of property, without any civil rights whatever. Completely at the mercy of his master. The master could sell him, give him away, torture him, crucify him, put him to death, even feed him to the fishes. And there was no law to interfere in his behalf. And so he was in complete control. And though God is a God of justice and a holy God, and God's not capable of any evil against man or against beast, we must understand that God is the owner of mankind. Look in Psalms chapter 24. Psalms 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he founded upon the seas and establishes on the floods. And so he makes a principle here, particularly in verse 1, that the world and they that dwell therein belongs to the Lord. And we begin, you know, mankind wants to think that he's the center of his own universe and he belongs to himself. But this passage says that everything in this world and the fullness thereof, but he says, and they, which would be talking of humans that dwell therein, that they belong to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 10:14, it says, behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heaven is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. If you go with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians was a letter that was written by Paul at the same time and taken back to Colossae, and a letter accompanied that to Philemon. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by him," that is God, "were all things created that in heaven and that in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And so it lays it at our heart's door, and this is what we reject before we're saved, but we have to understand that we exist for the purpose of God. That all of us, all this creation was created for him. You know, we look at the Northern Lights, we look at the great scenes in Alaska, and I was telling the kids this week, you know, we really suffer here in Alaska, you know, and it is cold, but boy, what tremendous beauty we find all around the state. Well, we think that's created for us, but primarily God created for him. And we're created for him. We exist by the very pleasure of God, and he is the owner, created by him and for him. We owe our very life and breath to him. Isaiah 43, the last part of verse 7 says, "For I have created him," that is mankind, "for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And so God rightfully is the owner of mankind. But the owner of mankind has rebelled against his master. And he's run away from God. And so Onesimus is going to represent that. Go back here to Philemon in verse 18. It says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." It seems as though Onesimus had robbed his master. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in an environment which he said was very good, a perfect environment. He didn't want a robot. He gave man free will, and he gives him a test. "Of all the trees in the garden, thou may freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." And Satan said, "Hey, you know, God knows that when you eat this, you're going to know good and evil. You know, he can be like God." But it was to know evil without being able to escape it, and it was to know good without being able to do it. And he rebels, and he's fled his owner. Look in Psalms 14. Psalms 14. And verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Of course, that's quoted also in the Psalms. But he's become very unprofitable. He's unprofitable. I don't know if I'm spelling correctly today, and you can't read that right anyway, so... and he's run from God. He's run from his owner. He's a rebel. And the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into our own way." Onesimus took off, and he wanted his way, and he was going to go what made him happy. He's tired of this authority over him. And as a result of that, it says in verse 11, "Which in times past was to thee unprofitable." He had left. He was not there to work. He cost his master some money, and if that master had to buy someone, another slave, to replace this worker that he had, it would have cost him 500 denarii, which was, one denarii was a day's wages. And so it was a lot of money. In Romans, it says this of mankind, they're all gone out of their way, that all is you and I. They are together, that's all of us together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so how much, you know, Onesimus pictures mankind being unprofitable. I want you to think about the state that Onesimus has found himself in. He's denied the ownership of his master, and he's run away. He's broken the laws of the land. Rome had very strict laws because there were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were Romans. They couldn't afford to let them rebel. He's broken the law of the land, and he's guilty. The normal punishment, if he would have been caught by the slave bounty hunters, would have been crucifixion. He's living the life of the fugitive. Used to be a show on television about this fugitive that was running. Claimed to have killed his wife, and he's trying to prove he didn't. It's a miserable life. He has to provide for himself now. His owner is not taking care of him. He's having to lie about his past. Someone would say, hey, you know, what's your name, Onesimus? What do you do, and where are you from? And he'd have to make up a story, make excuses. Mankind makes lots of excuses. It's a life of no peace. He's always looking over his shoulder for the bounty hunter. There's no peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cast up its mire and dirt. There is no peace. Listen, the lost man has no peace. Mm-hmm. He tries to do many, many things to cover it up, but in the end, there is no peace. It's a life always one step away from being caught. But what I want you to see is the type. He was in a bad position, Onesimus, but there's a worse position. Man without the Savior finds himself guilty and condemned to die. He's broken the laws of God. And the condemnation is a terrible condemnation because he's condemned to the blackness of darkness forever. That's where we were before we were saved. And that's where you are if you're not saved. Underneath the condemnation of God. The Bible tells that he gave us the law that all the world may become guilty. It says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, Onesimus, he never really was at peace. He couldn't be at peace. Romans also says that destruction and misery in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. How do you explain to a lost person the peace that passeth understanding? Well, he wasn't at peace, that's for sure. And yes, I think that for a while, you know, when he left, and if he took some stuff with him, but when he left, He felt this freedom. He thought he was free. I don't have to do that job tomorrow. I don't have to take any more orders. I'm free. I'm my own person. I'm on my own journey. There's no requirements of me. I have no responsibility. I do not have to answer to Philemon or any other man again. And no doubt there were some times of entertainment, and no doubt there were some times of excitement. But if he was honest with himself, at the end of the day, he knew he was a hunted man. And the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And that's why men try to cover up that conviction within their heart with entertainment and excitement and work and pacifying by doing their duty on Sundays. But the issue is that they are unprofitable and they're guilty, and guilty slaves were crucified. And one day for all mankind, the entertainment and excitement is going to come to an end. And destruction and misery in their way. And so the mediator needed an intercessor. The situation that Onesimus found himself in was usually, as we said, resolved by crucifixion. There was only one hope for a slave, and that was to find an intercessor. It's very interesting. There's been found a letter written by a guy that was one of the nobles in Rome, a very well-respected person by the name of Pliny the Younger. And history records that this slave of his friend, Pliny's friend, came to him. And Pliny wrote a letter to his friend on behalf of the slave. Listen to what it says. Caius Pliny to Sabinus, health. What he means is, you know, health to you is kind of an introduction. Thy slave, with whom thou saidest thou was incensed, came to me, and falling at my feet as if at thine, clung to them. He wept much he entreated, and much was the force of his silence, which means he wasn't defending himself. In short, he fully satisfied me of his penitence or repentance. Truly, I believe him to be reformed because he is sensible of his wrong. Isn't that interesting? People becoming sensible of the wrong. Thou art angry, I know, and thou art angry justly. Is God justly angry because of sin? This also, I mean, if you didn't know, you'd think Pliny might have read some Bible. This also I know, but clemency has then the highest praise. When you've been angry, to give clemency would be of the highest praise. And when there be the greatest cause of anger, thou hast loved the man, and I hope that thou will love him. And so, what I'm simply saying to you is, in the Roman culture, there was this possibility for a slave to be restored by going to a friend of the master and asking him to intercede. Onesimus, he finds himself in Rome, far from the Lycus Valley. And he knows that the bounty hunters are after him. Sometime in that period of getting to Rome, where Paul is at, he's got tired of living the life he's been living. And how would he ever find a master's friend here How would he ever get someone to plead his cause? And he knew that there was a price on his head, and that could end with crucifixion. And far as I know, as far as the Bible tells us, there was only one man in that city who could mediate for him, and that was the Apostle Paul, who had led his own master to the Lord. And somehow, in that big city of Rome, Onesimus and Paul got together. We need to be thankful that the Holy Spirit came into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he's trying to get us reconciled with the Master. And somehow, by the grace of God, Paul and Onesimus got together. Onesimus receives Christ. He's repented of his wrong, and he wants to make it right. And Paul writes this letter, interceding. And so we have the owner, God. We have you and me, mankind. We're unprofitable, on the run. There's a price on our head. We're facing death. But we have a mediator. Someone who can go between us and God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Go over with me to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, we have this scroll given, and it's really the scroll represents the title deed of all of creation, and the creation has fallen. When Adam fell, it affected all of creation. And it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that is Christ, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals, or that's God on the throne. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? That is, who can buy the book? This book that represents all of creation. It's a title deed. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon it, look thereon. And I wept much. John, realizing that this world is fallen, that this world is in terrible shape, he's weeping because in all the earth there's not found a man worthy to open and to read the book, neither even to look thereon. Then one of the elders said unto me, weep not, quit weeping, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I can't go into that in depth, but what he's simply saying is Jesus Christ brought back this earth that the Bible says in Romans 8 that groaneth and travaileth in pain. And he is worthy to claim the title deed of creation. And so Jesus is mediating between God and man. Now I want you to see what happens here. He writes to Philemon. And he says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a pardoner, receive him as myself. When we get saved, our mediator, Jesus Christ, wants God to receive us just as he'd received him. We who were unprofitable, we who were sinners, we who had the condemnation of death upon us, we can stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, and of course, we have wronged God. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. He was a rebel. He was a lawbreaker. Yet the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Put it on Jesus' account. 2 Corinthians says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 4 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Put that on my account. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed me white as snow. He stands before God the Father and he says, put that on my account. I paid for that. My blood's sufficient for that. Just put that on my account and I'll pay for it. And then look in verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. When we got saved, we expected our sins to be forgiven and they were put on his account. But let me say to you that he's done more than that. More than I say. He's made us heirs and joint heirs. He's given us a peace that passeth understanding. Much more. We've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. So, let's sum this up. Mankind is in need of salvation. Death penalty is resting upon him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Destruction and misery are in his way. There is no peace in the heart of a lost person, no matter how much excitement and entertainment, drugs, carousing, no matter how much he tries to play the background music in his way that he lives to try to drown out the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there is no peace. But there's a mediator. And he desires to make everything right with our Creator and owner. How is this going to be dealt with? Well, as the slave came to Pliny, Pliny said, he came to me and he fell at my feet and he held on to my feet. Mankind needs to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, I'm not leaving here until you save me. I'm going to cling to you. You're my only hope. Save me. Do something for me. And Pliny said he came weeping. He had penitence in his heart. And it was exhibited also by him, his quietness, not saying anything. Not defending himself. He stood before Pliny, and what he said was, I'm guilty. A man who stands before a judge and says, I'm guilty, is not given any credit if he goes on and says, I'm guilty, but they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and there's this and this in my life, and, you know, and I was just having a bad day. No, he stands before his judge, and he says, I'm guilty, and he has no defense. A man will not be saved until he comes before the Lord, and he says, I'm guilty. I'm condemned to die. But you said that you would mediate. There's one mediator, God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's weeping. If we will, if a person will do that, the Bible says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. A very clear picture today about what you got to do to be saved. Fall at the intercessor, the mediator's feet. Cling to the Lord as your only hope. And understand that God will lay that to his account. That he's going to do more for us than just save us. And he's going to receive us just as though he had received Jesus Christ. Okay, we're through. May the Lord use this to give you the heart to forgive. If you're not saved here today, let me tell you something. The bounty hunter's after you. You will be called into account. But there's a mediator, and he can settle the account today. Okay? You're dismissed.